in your Bibles, turn over to Exodus chapter 20. We're on part 5 of our Big Ten series. And you know, a little bit of my heart just is thrilled saying Big Ten and SEC country, right? It does. It does. I may have planned that on purpose. Maybe not. But we're in Exodus chapter 20, and we are going to start off with verse 12, and this is what it reads. It reads, "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." So let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your love for us, and that you're not a God who just gave us life and left us alone, but you're a loving heavenly Father that is there to direct us. You've given us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to comfort us, to convict us. And so, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for loving us despite our downfalls, despite our times that we reject and do not obey your word. But, God, you continually bring us back. And thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever touched an electric fence? Now, maybe you may be wondering what an electric fence is. Does someone have one? When I think of electric fence, I'm thinking like on a farm. You know, those type of electric fences that, if you're not familiar with what those exactly look like, it's a thin, rounded metal wire that gets, you know, in a certain parameter around a field that you would want. And basically, you have a box, and it gets plugged in, and it sends these electrical pulses through the wire, you know, through the wire, and so that cattle and horses, and usually it's what it's used for. So it keeps them in, gives them a shock enough not to really hurt them, but just to get their attention of like, I don't want to mess with that right there. Well, growing up on our farm, I remember when my father purchased one. I was 8 years old. And my brother Matt was 6 years old. And my father told us not to touch it because it will zap you. Now, he kind of said it this way, and it's just the way sometimes my father would speak or does speak, is don't touch that, it'll bite you. You know what I'm saying? And so when you hear that when you're 8 and 6 years old, don't touch that fence because it will bite you, you wonder what that is. What does that mean? And so my parents, I think, will be here in a month or two, so I'm just telling all kinds of stories about him. But he told us, and so my six-year-old brother would not listen, which is about the norm, and so he told us not to touch the fence, and my brother wanted to touch it anyway, and he was getting closer and closer and closer. Finally, my dad had enough. He said, "Boys, if you want to touch the fence, go ahead and touch it," because he knew what would happen. He knew it wouldn't really hurt us, but he knew we needed some education on this matter, and so we touched it, and just as Dwight Eisenhower said, there's no further education in the second kick of a mule. Once you touch one, you realize why you were told. And so my father, he laughed, you know, he kind of, you know, laughed about it. And we didn't like that too much. And but that's not really the memorable part of the story. The memorable part of the story is 30 minutes later, while my father is working on the electric fence, my brother and I turned it back on. We laugh about it today, but it wasn't too funny at that point in time. Today is about honoring your father and your mother. And, you know, when I hear this commandment, we tend to be a little more comfortable with it because we think it's just directed to children. It's almost like there's children's church in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Like, well, this is just for children. But I think our understanding is incomplete concerning this commandment. Now, we'll say, we see in Ephesians, and I believe we have it up here on the board, It says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. See, the reason is that you what? You belong to the Lord. The Lord has given this command to us. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And it is. It is the first commandment that we see that if you as children honor and obey your parents, there's a promise of long life. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. But it was given to adults and to children, confirmed in the New Testament as we just saw. And as I was praying over this message and taking a look at this, I think it kind of starts with the first point, is that commandment number 5, it teaches us, it shows us how to live. God expects us to honor our parents. Now, let me clarify what it means to honor. To honor means speaking well of them, politely to them, to act in a way that shows courtesy and respect. Now, obviously, this is for children, but as maybe you've said this to your children, you will always be my child. You will always be, you know, your child may be 60 years old today, and that's still your child. I'm here to tell you, this commandment is not just for people who are under the age of 18. This is for all of us. We're all called to honor, to show respect, and give honor to our parents. And you may be 60 years old, and your parents are in their 80s. God has called you to honor your parents, to speak politely to them, to act in a way that shows courtesy and respect. You see, God's people are to be known by certain behaviors that show the love of Christ. These behaviors point to the Savior. This command is not merely a recipe for happy families, but this is a commandment of a holy God whose people are to live in a way in order to display His own character in our lives. And notice the rest of this commandment of 12, as was just mentioned, there's a promise with this commandment. That if you honor your father and your mother, that you honor them. Now, I don't want any confusion. Maybe if you're a kiddo here this morning or you're a teenager and you wonder, should I listen and obey my parents? What if they want me to do something that's illegal? Well, I think it goes back to the Word of God with anything, that we always obey God rather than man when it comes to such things. So I want to be clear on that. You know, if our government said one thing that clearly went against the Word of God, what do we do? Well, I love the United States of America, but I'm going to go with the Word of God. And it's the same way with your family. If your parent wants you to do something that's illegal, let's say they want you to steal something, the Bible says you should obey them. But the Word of God says you shouldn't be stealing either. You always obey God rather than man. Amen? All right, make sure we're on the same page. But it says, so that you may live long in the land your Lord God, is giving you. This is the only commandment with a promise attached to it. If you want to live long, if you want to experience all that God has for you, obey your parents. Honor them. Show respect to them. Despite the story I told you, I've honored my parents. I've honored them. Even as a teenager and as a kid, I obeyed and honored my parents. I showed respect to them. And I've asked the Lord, I'm claiming this promise. I asked the Lord, Lord, let me live until I'm 90 years old. And you may think, well, why in the world do you want to live until you're 90? That's so I can aggravate my wife for 53 more years. That's why. I thought it was funny, honey, but anyway. I asked Facebook for some advice that their parents gave them, whether they listened to it or whether they didn't listen to it. I thought it was some wise advice. I picked this from some of you, and one of my favorites, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Remember that, kids, right here? Remember that. A lack of preparation. This was Kip's. I put this in here for your Kip. Make sure your kids are listening, Kip. All right, I'm going to tell them here again. No, a lack of preparation on your part doesn't constitute an emergency on my part. That's a good one. Nothing happens after midnight is what Mitch told me. How do you know that, Mitch? You You can do what you want when you start paying the mortgage. Amen, amen, amen. Someone said, God doesn't like ugly. In other words, be kind. This was from Pam Blackman. Just a couple more drops and the barrel is going to overflow. In other words, you're pushing your luck. You're pushing your luck. Why do we remember some of these? Why do we remember them? Because our parents, they're teaching us how to live. And we are called to do the same with our families, to pass down the wisdom that has been taught. Have you ever thought to yourself, and maybe you've even told somebody this, and you treat strangers better than your own family? We've all seen that before. And maybe you've experienced that before. And that's sad, isn't it? It's sad that anyone would treat strangers better than their own family. You should treat strangers well, but that you'd make your family feel that way. Maybe that's something that you do. We see this in human nature. In France, in 2004, it's a sad story. I remember this story. A heat wave spread throughout Europe. 15,000 elderly persons died in France alone from this heat wave. What shamed the nation is that many thousands of those elderly parents who were allowed to die were abandoned in their homes. Their bodies were left in their homes while their children and grandchildren went on vacation, while they went to other areas, neglecting to take care of their own parents and grandparents. It was so bad that they actually made a law. They made a law concerning this, a national law, in Article 207 of the French Civil Code now that says that adult children are legally responsible for their elderly parents. Why does it take a civil act of the French government to tell children to honor their father and mother? I can tell you why, because there was a heart problem. There was a heart problem. Laws cannot fix this problem. The problem is embedded in the human heart. To abandon one's father and mother is to dishonor the Creator who made us, the Creator who gave us our families. And there's no mistake that God has put us in the families that He's put us in. So dads, moms, I want to warn you about something. The way that you treat your parents now will be more than likely the way that your children treat you. For the good or for the bad. If you are dishonoring your father and your mother, more than likely you are going to be dishonored as well. And as that old saying goes, we reap what we sow. Your children are watching. They're watching your every action. They're watching on what you teach them. They're watching what you say. And as the old saying goes, more is caught than what is taught. Isn't that true? The older you get, the more you realize how true that is and how the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You see, commandment number five, it teaches us how to live. But also, it teaches us about family. The institution of the family presents us with some important questions during this postmodern time that we live in. Is a family a natural or supernatural development? If we believe the family is simply a byproduct of human social evolution, then we can just evolve beyond it. Just like the show Modern Family that airs, I've seen bits and pieces of it. It's not a show that I watch myself. But we've seen such things on TV. We've seen such things in our media that goes against the grain of Scripture and what family really is. There's a general attitude when it comes to family. The attitude is, well, they can just do whatever they want to do. Who really cares? But when in the fact the matter is that the family, our faith, and the institution of the family, God's idea, was given to countries. It was given to communities for the health of our children, for the health of our nation. And our families, the institution of the family has been under attack for many, many decades. And we're seeing the fruit of it currently right now. And so this is one of the reasons the Bible says people reject and do whatever they feel is right in their eyes. But if the family is a gift from a holy God, if it's a gift from a holy God, then we are talking about more than just a breeding couple and their privileged offspring. A covenantal relationship of marriage mirrors the character of God's relationship with his people. You see, marriage is more than just a piece of paper. Now, I'm not going to talk about a whole lot about marriage today. I will in the next couple weeks. Because it goes much, much deeper. And I don't want to get into that here this morning. I will another week. But in that case, the children that are given to you are gifts to be raised in a covenant household in order that parents can demonstrate the relationship between God and his own people. It is often said that it is so clearly true that our relationship with our parents in terms of a more formative period of our lives will, to a great degree, indicate our relationship with God and how true that is. This is why when we think of God as our Father, that oftentimes we think of and compare God as our Heavenly Father to our Father here that we have on earth. And if we've had a father that's abusive, sometimes we think as God, as being a Heavenly Father who is distant from us, that we really can't know and be loved by. We've had a father that simply just hasn't been there. Then we can have a tendency to view God as simply being absent. We either come under the authority of our parents willingly, or we respond to that authority with a spirit of rebellion. And our response to our parents, it indicates how we will respond to our Creator. I want you to think about this statement. This statement's right on the money. How our response to our parents will indicate how we respond to our Creator. If you are rebellious against your parents, you're going to be rebellious and not probably want much to do with the Lord. But if you respect them and show honor to them, more than likely will show honor and respect to God our Father. You see, parents, we are our child's escort through life. We have in our culture approximately 18 years to escort our children safely into their own way. Like a police escort that escorts specially designated drivers through traffic, parents are to escort their children through life safely. And during the time that we have them, that we are responsible for them. Listen, parents, we were not called to be their buddy and friend. We were called to be their parent. We weren't called to raise boys. We were called to raise men. We weren't called to raise just little girls. We were called to raise women of God. Amen? And if you always treat them as boys, that's what you always will get. There may come a time where tough love has to happen. There's a time to be their buddy and their friend, but when they're a child is not the time. I'm not saying you do not show love, because of course, on one hand, they need love and the care and the kindness. And on the other hand, they need discipline. They need structure. Sometimes they need pushed. Sometimes they need to be held back. It's not always easy, is it? I say that raising kids is kind of like trying to handle a wet bar of soap. You squeeze too tightly and poof, it goes. It shoots out. You hold it too loose and it falls out on you. It's hard. It's hard. And in parenting children, they're all a little bit different. Some will ask, do you treat your children all the same? No, you can't. There's certain principles that you obviously keep the same, but because of different personalities and the way they view the world and their personalities, you can't always treat them the same, or you will drive some of them away and others will stay close. Some that need pushed, some that need to be held back. They're all different. I remember great manager, Sparky Anderson of my beloved Cincinnati Reds. I can't remember the situation, but he gave Johnny Bench and Pete Rose time off for something. And this other rookie, maybe it was his second year, asked for some time off for some, I can't remember what the situation was. And this reporter saw this, and the reporter asked him, "Why do you treat all your ball players the same? Because it doesn't seem like you do." And he says, "No, why would I? They're all different. They're all different. Some, they have different buttons to be pushed that makes them go." I remember I have a couple pastor friends that they're three brothers. They're all three pastors, and they're all three a little bit different. And I was talking to their father who had started the church that I was a youth pastor at, and I said, "Did you treat all your children the same?" He said, "No, I couldn't." He said, "My youngest one, he was just a wild man. And if I had been as strict on him as I was the older two, he would have rebelled and he would have turned away from the Lord. But he knew what buttons to push. He knew where to hold back and where to push." And I think as we pray and we make mistakes as parents, and there's not one perfect parent here, is there? Not a one of us. We all make mistakes. Some of you this morning are beating yourselves up because you feel like you made a mistake, maybe parenting your kiddo. Well, let me just rest assured that we all are failures to a certain degree when it comes to parenting, aren't we? There's not one of us that's perfect. We need God's help. We need to bathe those kiddos in prayer and seek for wisdom and guidance as we lead our families. And so I know what some of you are thinking. "Preacher, some of that sounds great. Some of that sounds great, but I never had a father that was around, or I never had a mother that was around." Or you're a mom and your dad, and you know your young adult is, you have a young adult, and they've rejected Christianity, or they are living like there isn't a God. Maybe your child has told you that they are gay, and you may think to yourself, "I've done everything right. What happened? I wish I had a simple answer for you." Well, I can't always tell you what happened. I can't always tell you, "Well, you should have done this, you should have done that." May not have made a difference, because ultimately, we as parents, we can lead them to the water, but we can't make them drink, can we? Ultimately, those children that we love, they have to make their own choices. And since there's no perfect parent in this church today, I want you to remind you, there is a perfect Heavenly Father. And this perfect Heavenly Father, He loves your children far more than what you even do. I remember hearing that as a kid. "God loves you more than I even do," from my mother. And I didn't quite understand that. And I don't think we ever will understand that. But you always love your child more than they love you. And when once you have a child, you get a glimpse of that. Fifth commandment reminds us to love. It reminds us to love. And if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 15, there's one story in Luke 15 that reminds us of a father's love. It's a story of the prodigal son, meaning wasteful, being wasteful. In verse 11 is what it reads, "Jesus continued, 'There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of my estate.' And so he divided his property between them." So this is what's going on, is this man has two sons. The oldest son would get the greater inheritance, while the younger son would get less. So this is how it was going to be split up. The older son would get 2/3 of the inheritance. The younger son would get a 1/3. And this younger son is saying to his father, "Give me my 1/3 that is due to me when you're supposed to die, because right now you're dead to me. I want nothing to do with you." And you could imagine that even more in this culture of how revered parents were, how much it would crush the heart and the spirit of a father to hear a son saying, "You are dead to me." Can you imagine your son or your daughter saying that to you now? And this is what he's experiencing. In verse 12, I already read verse 12. You can imagine that being suggested to us. Father, I can't wait till you pass so I can get what's coming to me. Notice with me verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He wasted all of it. He wasted it on wild living, on drunkenness, prostitutes. Anything that goes with wild living is what he squandered. And we see him brought down. His pride, as the saying goes, pride comes before the fall. We see him in humiliation. One, he was working for a Gentile to the Jews. That just was a no-go. But he had to show his humility. He had to feed the pagans pigs. Jews don't eat bacon. I'm glad I'm not Jewish. He would have been happy just to eat as well with the pigs, but no one gave him anything to eat from the pig slop. I mean, he is humiliated, and he hits rock bottom to the point that he finally comes to his senses. Notice verse 17. When he came to his senses, I tell you what, having no money and being hungry will quickly bring you to your senses. That when you realize, you know what? Wasn't all that bad over at Dad's house. I had air conditioning. I had warmth. I didn't wonder where my next meal was going to come from. Maybe you've had to wonder where your next meal was coming from, but I'd say the vast majority of us did not wake up worried this morning of wondering what I'm going to eat for lunch. But he did. He did. And he realized things weren't really all that bad. And the actions of the prodigal, that he had towards his father ended up taking him to a place that no one really wants to ever be. So he made a plan to return to his father. His first plan in verse 18 was, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He's willing to repent. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. His idea is very simple. Go back to God, to repent of his sin, to say to his father, just hire me, bring me on as just a hired servant. At least they had food. At least they had shelter. Right now I have nothing. His actions, they teach us a couple things. They teach us this. It teaches the depth to which our own misuse of our freedom can bring us. If we are bent on leaving God, and you are a born-again believer, and you really have given your life, and you are a Christian, and you are bent on living your life your own way, I'm here to tell you, it will end poorly for you. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastises. And maybe you've seen someone who has claimed to be a Christian, who goes out and they start living like the devil. And you wonder, man, did they lose their salvation? Let me tell you, if God never punishes them or disciplines them, just as a loving father here on earth would discipline his children when they do wrong, they were never his in the first place. I remember when I got my driver's license. Let freedom ring! Y'all remember that time? My mom put a wet blanket on the thing. You moms put wet blanket on your kid. But rightfully so. She said, Lucas, I want you to know something. When you're a child, I dedicated you to the Lord. And you are a Christian. God loves you more than I love you. And I want you to know something, that as you take this car and you go and are traveling to and fro, that there you're going to have opportunities to go places you shouldn't go. You're going to have opportunities to do things you shouldn't be doing. There's some things I'll never know about, but I want you to know something. God loves you far more than I do, and He knows every place you go. And one day you will answer to God Almighty for your actions. And God can discipline you and whoop you far, far more severe than I ever could. And I remember those words as I headed off. And I remembered that God has called us to honor the name of our fathers. I think that gets lost in the American culture today, of your name. Something my parents would always say is, you're a Cunningham, act like it. You're a Cunningham, don't bring dishonor to your family's name. And I believe that's part of honoring your father and your mother through your actions. And it's part of honoring our Heavenly Father. And the farther we get from the Father's loving care, the worse off things will get. And this is what the prodigal was seeing. But notice with me, this story does not end here. This story in verse 20. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, notice this. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I know I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. It's as the father was sitting on his front porch in his rocking chair. I can just kind of paint the scene that as he sees the hill, he can kind of see that the gate, the way his son walked from a distance. He saw his son coming over the hill, and I wonder if every night he was on that porch watching to see if his son was going to come back to him. When he sees him, what does it say? Boom, he goes running. I want you to know something. I believe that maybe here this morning, or maybe you have a loved one, a child, who is strayed off from the Lord, and you're praying for them to come back to the Father. I believe God our Father is simply waiting for us to come over that hill. And when He sees us coming, when He sees we have the repentant heart, God comes running to us, ready to forgive, ready to make right. You see, the relationship here never changed. That father still loved his son. Even though he had basically said, you are dead to me, that was still his son. The fellowship had been hurt, but the fellowship was restored. And the same with our Heavenly Father. Once you come to know Him and you're in the family of God, we have a Heavenly Father that loves you, that you are adopted into the family. That's why if you hear someone call someone sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, is that we're a spiritual family. And that relationship never changes between us and God the Father. Our fellowship can change. We can allow sin and disobedience to enter our life, and that can alter our fellowship with God. But God never says, I'm going to disown you. God never says, I'm done with you. No. He's sitting there watching for some of you. He's watching to see you come back. And the fact that maybe you've been running and you're here this morning is an indicator you're coming back to Him. Why not repent officially? Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to get assurance of your salvation. You've claimed salvation, but you really don't remember that moment in time that you really came to Jesus. I don't know what it could be for you, but come back to Him. The actions of the Father, man, it just teaches us so much about fellowship versus relationship, versus concerning our Heavenly Father and how He's looking for us. Because just as it says in this passage, why are we celebrating? Because this was my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And this shows us God's reaction when we come back to him. It's a place of joy. It's a place of laughter. You know, it's said that it takes 15 years for an olive plant to become an olive tree. In the Garden of Gethsemane over in Israel, there are 2,000-year-old olive trees that still produce olives because their roots run so deep. The Mount of Olives is a mountain covered with olive trees that have lived for centuries. And when those trees were saplings, they were nurtured so that they would remain productive. Likewise, the care and the nurture of a child would yield returns of a fruitful life. It may take some time. It may not be in our timing as what we would like. But if you have dedicated your family and that child of yours to the Lord, and you know they've accepted Christ, what should you do? What should you do with that child who has not repented? What should you do with that child who's running wild? I believe this story of the prodigal son, this wasteful son, teaches us two things. One, sometimes you simply got to let go and you got to let God. You got to let go and let God. You never know the situation God will put someone in to get their attention. Here's the second thing I believe you may need to do. Keep loving them as God loves you when you get off track. Continue to love them. Amen. Let love be our compass concerning our actions and what we do. Maybe you're a teenager, maybe you're young and you're here this morning and you might think that you're smarter than your parents. And you might be. You might think that you're better looking than your parents. Probably not. You may be stronger than your parents. But I want you to know something. No one loves you like your parents. And no one loves you like God the Father does. You see, the Father, the loving Father, had to let the prodigal son go and discover that while he didn't like everything at home, out in the world on his own, there was no protection, there was no covering, there was no love. He had to let him experience the harsh reality of this. And just as Scripture says, we would be wise to live and remember the promise given to us in Exodus 20. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Let's pray. Father,